listening to the songs and just seeming to get more assurance about what's in my heart for tonight. And I was chomping at the bit a little bit ago and almost just got up and said, I got to preach. But I'm glad I waited. I got a blessing. Turn to John chapter 10 this evening. John chapter 10. I want to start reading in verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The title of my message tonight is More Than Just Fire Insurance. More Than Just Fire Insurance. You know, I believe when God created a plan of salvation, He had a greater plan in mind than just to save a soul from hell. He had a plan for your life, a plan of joy, a plan of life, and life more abundant than the life that you can find in this world out here. We had just a little taste of that tonight with the songs that we're singing, and the rejoicing that went on in your hearts if you know the Lord tonight. The peace and the joy that He's brought into your life, the things that He's done, the souls that you've seen saved. I got to hear my brother tell his testimony for the first time a couple nights ago. This is the life. This is the life, and you have not begun to live until you know Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that tonight. What Jesus has in store for you tonight, if you're lost, is more than just saving your soul from hell. That's enough. I mean, trust me, it's enough to get that. But there's so much more that Jesus Christ has in store for you. He wants you to have life, an abundant, overflowing life. He is that door, and He wants you to be able to enter in and out in fellowship with Him and find pasture and peace and places of hope and strength and encouragement that you don't have in this life if you don't have Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I want to talk tonight about Solomon's grand experiment. Solomon's grand experiment. Solomon was a man that was blessed by God with the gift of wisdom. Solomon was the third king of the nation of Israel, the son of David. He inherited the kingdom from his father. And on the night of his coronation, God came to him and said, Solomon, I'll grant you anything you want. And Solomon, in wisdom, asked for wisdom. Because how could he judge so great a people? And God said, Solomon, I have given you a wise heart. And He also said, because he asked for that, He would give him riches. He would bless him abundantly. And we see, and one of some of those beautiful passages to read in Scripture are the building of the temple. And Solomon, as he led in the construction of the temple and the dedication of the temple and all the sacrifices that were made, Solomon at points in his life was very close to the Lord. But Solomon didn't always make good choices. He was a saved man. I have no question about that in my mind. But he didn't always make the best choices with his life. He decided to conduct an experiment. And I don't know that this experiment was God's will for him. I don't think that it was. But yet God has a way to make beauty out of ashes. And despite Solomon's failures recorded in this book and things that he did, God allowed him to record these things for our learning, that we might see what life is like outside of the bounds of Jesus Christ and what God has to offer. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's start in verse 12. Solomon speaking, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven without God. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know what that word vanity means? You're going to see that a few times tonight. That word vanity means emptiness. Emptiness. Nothing. It's nothing. Vexation of your spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Solomon decided to conduct an experiment to try and find out what there is out in this world to be gained, to enjoy. He thought he would go out and try it all. All that the world had to offer. He had wisdom and power. God had put up tremendous resources at his fingertips. Tremendous resources at his fingertips. And he chose to conduct an experiment with these things, to give his heart to know wisdom. Now, not godly wisdom, but a worldly wisdom. To know madness and folly. He says in verse 17, I perceived, he's kind of given us the summation of this. We'll go to this again later. I perceive that this also is vexation spirit. Saying after the fact, you know, this didn't do me any good. It only hurt me. For in much wisdom, worldly wisdom, is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So what is it that Solomon did? He had this wisdom from God. And he chose to use this wisdom. He said he retained his wisdom. He tried to retain this perspective, but to live out these things. To live out his fancies. To live out his fantasies. To see what he could get. To see what he could enjoy. If you want to turn over just very briefly to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, I want you to understand how much this man had at his fingertips. I want you to understand the resources that this man had. You know, there's a lot that this world has to offer, or appears to offer. Solomon, though, you think you can gain a lot if you work hard. You think you can gain a lot in this world. I have a feeling that you won't even come close to having what Solomon had. He says in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 20, and all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. This guy didn't even have silver. He didn't have silverware. He had goldware. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He had more than all of them. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon. This guy, he not only had more, but the other ones wanted to be with him. They sought his presence. To hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present. Vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and raiment, harnesses and spices, horses and mules. A rate year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. People came from all over the world to seek out the wisdom of Solomon. When they came, they brought the best presents they could bring. You talk about somebody that's hard to buy for. I'll tell you this, Solomon didn't shop at Walmart, okay? He went to the best places. He got everything given to him. He was a rich man. 1 Kings tells us that he had 700 wives. One man, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Something tells me he didn't have to wake up with his kids in the middle of the night. Okay? He didn't have to worry about any of that. He had everything his heart could desire. Everything he put his eye on. It was not withholding from him. He had it. Okay? I mean, I think a lot of us want this and dream about having these abilities and having all these things at our fingertips. And we work and we work and we work to get these things. Solomon had it. And if anyone could conduct this experiment rightly, Solomon could do it, right? If anyone could do it, Solomon could do it. He could live it out and find out what this world has to offer. Let's go on to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want to read part of this chapter. I said in mine heart, verse 1, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. He said to himself, I'm just going to fill myself with every pleasure that I can see. Everything that I want that looks good, feels good, I'm not going to withhold it. Conclusion number 1. This is vanity. Emptiness. I mean, there's nothing this man couldn't have. Anything he saw, he wanted. He got it. Emptiness. It didn't fill him up. It didn't give him life more abundant. So he turned to comedy. Verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? You can laugh and you can fill yourselves with laughter and comedy and trying to have a good time. And at the end of the laugh, he still felt empty. He still didn't have anything. So in verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. He tried an intoxicating beverage. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. And to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the Son of Man. I mean, he sees other people around him consuming these things and trying to have a good time. He says, I'm going to try it too. And so he gave himself to it. But what did he find? Vexation and vanity. Vexation and vanity. So he goes on. I'm going to try something else now. I can't find it in comedy. I can't find it in laughter and pleasure and wine. So let's go on. Let's go after the American dream. Verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of grain and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. Those are all those people that came to him bringing gifts that we read about there in 2 Chronicles. I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. I deserved these things, right? I worked hard. Verse 11, but then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. All of those things. I mean, this guy makes Bill Gates and Donald Trump look like nothing. Everything he had, he wanted. And he stops and he says, you know, there's nothing to this. There's nothing to this. My friends, we spend a lot of our time, and this world spends a lot of its time working hard to buy kindling. Working hard to buy kindling. You say, why you say that? Because it's all going to burn up. Amen. It's all going to be gone. It's not going to be here forever. You know, all these things that Solomon have, where are they now? I've heard people talking about going over to Israel, and they come back and they bring little bits of rocks of this and that and the other. That was somebody's pillar. This was in somebody's pool. What's left of it now? A bunch of rubble. What worth does it have now? Where are all these things? Where is the legacy to be left? I had a coworker that had an uncle pass away, and she sent around an email about this man. And she said, you know, her uncle had lived a good life. He'd had fun. He went on his fishing trips. He went on vacations. He did all these things. He lived it up. He didn't miss out on much. He had a good life and he was ready to go. And I thought, what a waste of a life. What a waste of a life. I mean, those things can bring us joy for a moment. But you know why you go on the next vacation? Because the first one didn't do the job, did it? Right? You keep going another one. You keep looking for another one because you get tired again. It doesn't stick. Those things don't last. They don't bring you joy. You buy one TV and then the next one comes out and you want that one. You know, it never satisfies. You know, it never, ever gives you that joy, that peace, those things. He looked and said, it's nothing. And he had it all. Let's go on here in verse 12. He gave up on materialism. He gave up on the American dream. He didn't realize it wasn't much to it. So I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. He wanted to get worldly wisdom. This isn't the wisdom of God. This is worldly wisdom we're talking about here. You have to understand that to read this passage correctly in context. So he tried this worldly wisdom, all these things that man has to offer, the learning, the philosophies. And he thought he would compare this with madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw that wisdom, worldly wisdom, excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. Worldly wisdom was much better than the foolishness he tried before, the comedy, the drinking and all those things. He said, yeah, this worldly wisdom is much better than that lie. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive, you say, well, he's going on this path, he's finding something, wisdom. Maybe there's something in worldly wisdom. Maybe he can find some satisfaction there. But he said, I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. He found as he went through this experiment and tried this out that he still didn't escape something. What was that? Then I said in my heart, verse 15, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. The same death. All the wisdom that he could try to gain in this world, all those things that he could learn that might help him, he said, yeah, it's better than the foolishness. But it doesn't save me from death. I still die the same way that they do. You know, it doesn't bring me anything lasting, anything eternal. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. As Solomon went farther and farther in this grand experiment to try to get it all, he found himself more and more empty, more and more vexed in his spirit and hurt, because there was nothing there. He was spinning his wheels. He was wasting his life on things that did not matter at all. And look at this depression he goes in here. Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Solomon starts thinking about death. He's getting older. Okay? All these things he gained, all these pools and the stalls for the horses and the chariots and all these things, I have to leave it to the guy after me. Can't take it with you. Naked you come and naked you will return. Dust you came from, dust you shall be. That's what it's going to be. You cannot take it with you. And so he knew it was going to be left to somebody else. So he's thinking about this and who it's going to be left to. In verse 19, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Who is going to be a wise man? Is he going to take what I've earned and worked hard for? All this counseling I've done to all the kings of the earth, the things they brought me, is this guy going to be wise? Or is he going to be a fool? What's he going to do with all that I have worked so hard for? This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. Sin leaves no lasting legacy. Sin leaves no lasting legacy. I witnessed the death of a man. I did not know him very well. But I witnessed the death of a man who appeared. He may have been saved. Heard a testimony from him. And he was a very hard-working man. This man was had a keen eye for detail. I mean, he was the type of guy who would organize all of his shoes and his closet. And when he wrapped a present, he would measure exactly how wide to make the cut. I mean, he was an exact, hard-working man. And I witnessed this man's death. I was there when he died. And I was there at his funeral. And I was there when his family came in to divide up his estate. And it was like watching a bunch of vultures come down on a piece of dead meat. He had put a lot of time and work into his house and all these things to get it just right. And I don't think he raised his kids the way he should have. And they came in just like vultures and just took it all off. Just blew it all away. What was that man's legacy? All that work. You know, I read this morning. I went downstairs and get some exercise. I got on the Stairmaster. I thought I'd read Ecclesiastes while I was working out. That's not a good thing to read when you're working out because you feel like you're pretty worthless on there. What am I doing this for? I'm going to turn back into dust. I'm wasting my time. But what is the result? What is the result of all these things we work and we try so hard to get? It leaves nothing behind. You want to give your kids something. You can pass them down a bunch of things they didn't work for that they're not really going to appreciate like you did. They're not going to understand what went into that. And what are they going to get? That's not going to really help them a lot, is it? It's probably going to hurt them more than help them. And then it's going to get passed down and passed down. And what good is it going to do? It's probably going to rust away pretty soon. It's going to dissolve. You know, I have some antiques and things of relatives of mine that are special to me because they were theirs. But you know, things that make the most difference to me is the spiritual inheritance that they have given me. I have my grandfather's Bible. He passed away a few years ago when we first moved to Alaska. And it's neat to turn through that and see where he'd marked it all up. But you know what was neater is my memory of when I go over to his house. He'd sit me down with the Bible and say, "What do you think this means?" Or, "What do you think this means?" The life he tried to live in front of me and tried to give me advice and tried to encourage me to serve the Lord and all of those things that I saw in his life. Those are the things that are meaningful to me, that's making a difference in my life. It's not any money he may have left me. It's the spiritual legacy that I see. They sang that song, "Because He Lives." And they talked about, because Jesus lives, that child can face uncertain days. They can have life and hope. These are the things that God has to offer. Let's turn to the end of Ecclesiastes. What's the end of all this? What's the result of Solomon's experiment? I want to read two verses in chapter 12. Two verses in chapter 12. He makes a nice summation in verse 8, talking about the world. "Vanity of vanity," saith the preacher, "all is vanity." He tried everything. He tried it all. Tried to get it, tried to live it, tried to have it, tried to enjoy it, and he didn't. It was all emptiness. All is emptiness. But go down to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the summation. This is the result of the grand experiment. A man who could do it. A man who had the resources and the wisdom to do it and give us some sort of meaningful conclusion. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Now some of you may say, "Well, I do fear God. I try to live the way He wants me to." My friend, you don't fear the Lord unless you know the Lord. You don't, if you haven't been saved, you haven't truly feared the Lord. You know, if you really fear the Lord, you're going to listen to what this says. You're going to hear these things. You're going to have a respect for it. You're going to hear that He tells you that you need to repent of your sins, of trying to pursue these things that bring you nothing, emptiness, leaving an empty, sinful legacy for your children and those that come after you. You're going to repent of those things. You're going to look to Jesus. He's the one the Father sent. The Bible says that if you reject Jesus, you reject the Father. You can't fear the Father unless you love Jesus Christ, unless you know Jesus Christ. Unless you've had that time in your life when you've called upon Him, and then the deep conviction of sins, and He came and He answered your prayer and gave you that peace that no one has to tell you about, but He Himself will show you. That's the type of salvation, that's the type of life that God has to give you. It's not one you have to conjecture or suppose about. It's one that you can feel and live and see playing out in your life day after day. What was the cost of Solomon's experiment? The very next generation, his kingdom was divided. His son, Rehoboam, was a fool. He was wondering, who am I going to leave it to? He left it to his son, Rehoboam. And he was a fool. He was a fool. And right after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. His inheritance wasted. Wasted years of his life. And by his example, he probably led many people straight to hell. By the way he was living, led probably a lot of people straight to hell. Solomon's conclusion, and he was wise, he should have known this from the beginning, is that God is where it's at. God is where it's at. He's come to give us true life. 1 Peter 1:8 through 9 says, "Whom having not seen you love, and whom though you now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You know, I heard it said on the radio a few weeks ago, and I thought this was a really great sentiment, that the purest emotion that a man can feel is the emotion of gratitude. The emotion of gratitude, of thankfulness, of appreciation. That is the emotion that comes into your soul the moment you know that you know that Jesus saved you. When you know who He is and who you are, you know what He deserves and you know what you don't deserve. But yet you see what He gives you, that mercy, that grace. Gratitude, I believe, is the emotion that we are going to be filled with in glory. It's that joy unspeakable, knowing that God so loved the world, you, that He gave His only Son. Why? I wouldn't give my Son for you. I love a lot of you people, but I wouldn't give Him up for you. I love Him dearly. Both of them. But God gave His Son up for you. I wouldn't do it for you. But God would. God did. Jesus did. Joy unspeakable. Not a joy you have to wait for, but a joy we get the taste of on this side. You heard a little bit of it tonight. The rejoicing in God because of what He's done and what He's given. You can have that joy in your life. The promises of God in your life. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us great, exceeding great, and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." One thing I love about God's Word are the promises written in there for me. He's got promises there for His people. Romans 8:28, if you haven't memorized that one as a Christian, you're missing out. If you haven't marked that down in your Bible, and we know, we can know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the chosen according to His purpose. What an amazing promise. You know, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have that in your life. You don't have the knowledge that everything will work out for good. You know, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Disappointments and discouragements, tragedies happen to all of us. But my friend, if you know Jesus, you can know that that was allowed by the hand of God. That He has another promise in Scripture that says He will not let you be tempted above that you are able. No matter what you face, it's not more than you can bear through Jesus. But if you're lost, you don't have that promise. You don't have that. Where are you going to go in times of trouble? Who are you going to look to tonight? You don't have any hope in yourself. But if you know Jesus, you have a promise from God. And His character is good. That's one thing I love about God, is that character does not change. It is holy and righteous and just. And He is always there. He is always faithful. Even when we're not, He is. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He won't only just hold off some trouble so that you can bear it. He'll be there with you in it. He'll walk through it with you. You know, if you don't know Jesus, You don't have a Savior that's walked in this life. The Bible tells us that He took upon Him our griefs and our sorrows. He experienced them. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You want to find somebody for an example and an encouragement to get you through a hard time, to know what to do right? I got Jesus. Do you? Do you? He is there in times of trouble. And that's just on this side of eternity. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. You know, we can have these promises on this side. We can have that joy and rejoicing and purpose in our life. But that doesn't even compare to what's waiting. Does it? It doesn't even come close. It doesn't hold a candle to it. Another thing I love about the Lord and His work and being able to know Him and serve Him is that I have the hope that if I live for Him, I can have an enduring legacy. You know what I mean? I think every man in his life searches for something that he can do that can be meaningful. Something you can do that you know is going to last. Something that you do that is going to make a difference in the lives of others. And I know in Jesus Christ that when I live for Him, He can take things through me, through my weak, foolish flesh, and He can do something that's going to last. I can store up those treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth corrupt, does not corrupt. You know, I can build a lot of kindling here in this world and it's all going to burn up. But whatever I build up there, it's going to be there forever. And it's going to be there when I get there and I'm going to enjoy it for eternity. You're working for a bunch of kindling. You're working for a bunch of things that are just going to burn up and be gone. Daniel 12:3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And one of the greatest things that you can do that will endure is to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. To take them to the cross. To tell them about that. Because when that happens and they come to know Jesus, my friend, they will endure forever. They will last forever. That is the beauty of Christianity. That is the beauty of the legacy that I want to pass on to my children. Is that they can hopefully at a young age come to know Jesus Christ and spend a lifetime full of purpose. A lifetime full of meaning that they can do something with their life that's going to last. Oh, I long to see my children standing up here and singing or whatever God calls them to do and know it in their heart. It blesses me to see her stand and sing as a little girl of 4 years old. But you know, it is not going to compare to what it will mean when I know that she is laying up a treasure in heaven when she serves Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's talk about somebody else here real quick before we close tonight. The Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is Paul writing. What he's talking about here is being able to trust in yourself and in your works, the things that you do, that you in and of yourself can please God, that you can work your way to heaven. Paul says, if anybody can do that, anyone here thinks they can do that, Paul says, I blow you all away. Why? Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, the day they were supposed to be circumcised, of the stock of Israel, God's people, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew's Jew. A man's man, so to speak. As touching the law, a Pharisee. That was the strictest, most upright looking of the Jewish denominations. Concerning zeal, how zealous was he in this? Persecuting the church. That's how zealous he was. Those who questioned the authority under which the Pharisees preached, he sought out to have him killed and imprisoned. That's how zealous he was. That's how zealous he was about his religion. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, concerning the life that it looked like he lived, blameless. You couldn't look on him and see anything that you would make you think that he was sinful in the way that he lived, except obviously for his persecution of the church. That was pretty clear. But if you looked at him in terms of the law, it would appear that he was blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And listen to this. I want you to see what he says. This is pretty bold. What does Paul think about all those things that he could work for and obtain? A look-good religion, trying to please God on the outside, but the inside not changed? What's he think about that? He said, I do count them all but dung. And that is what you think it is. That's what he said it is. Came to the same conclusion that Solomon did. That's what it is. It's emptiness. There is nothing there, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness you get from salvation, the moment that God comes into your soul, changes your heart, and changes your life. That's the righteousness we're talking about right there. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said he realized that when the Spirit of God came and convicted him, he heard the gospel preached. He was there when Stephen was martyred, stoned to death. He held their coats for him. He heard the preaching of the gospel. And it convicted his heart. He knew he didn't have what those men were talking about. They seemed to be uneducated fools to the people that were around them. But they had the power of God with them. And Paul knew that despite all the things that he was working for and trying for, it was nothing compared to the life that they had in them. And that life, that abundant life, is the power of Jesus Christ, the power of His resurrection living in them. That is life. That is the abundant life. You may have plans for your life. You may have goals and things that you want to obtain. I think it's good for us to have goals. I think it's good for us to have purpose. But you know, the plans that you have for your life don't hold a candle to the plans that God has for your life. Amen. All the things you can work for and get, you think, I can be this great person, I can make this much money, I can grow this business, I can do all of these things, and then I'm going to be happy. You think you're going to get all that and look so impressive. But you know what? The things that you can gain, it's nothing compared to what you could do if you knew the Lord and you spent your life in service. And David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He knew that the least that he could do for God was greater than the greatest things he could achieve in the world of men, because there is an enduring legacy. An enduring legacy that can be left. Treasures stored up that will last. Will you make your life another failed experiment? Chances are you're not going to come close to trying it the way Solomon tried it. You don't have the resources. You don't have the wisdom. I don't see people coming probably and pouring gifts upon you and giving you all these things. I don't think it's like that. You can try that with your life. You can run this experiment. But let me tell you right now, he's one of the best. And he tried it. And it's all emptiness. It reminds me of that parable in the Scriptures of that man who worked and collected and stored up until he thought he had enough. And he said, finally, I can take my rest. I can be at ease. I can enjoy all these things I have amassed for myself. And God said to him, thou fool, this night is your soul required of thee. He had no enduring legacy. His life would not endure. Remember that Scripture. It says, for what is a man profiteth, Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want us to have an invitation tonight. And I want to ask you the question. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you may be young. You may have your whole life ahead of you. What type of life do you want? What type of life do you want? Do you want a life that has some meaning to it? Do you want a life that you can look back on and praise and glorify God and thank Him because you know that the things you sought to do from Him from a young child, from when you got saved to when you go on, whatever that is, are things that last and endure? Or do you want another failed experiment for your life? Do you want a life that you're going to look back on and there's nothing there? What will a man exchange for his own soul? How much firewood would you give for your soul? How much firewood would you give for your soul? Because that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing if you turn away from Jesus Christ. You're just piling up kindling because it's all going to burn. And you're going to burn with it if you don't know Jesus. As we stand and sing tonight, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus tonight. Run to Jesus tonight.